For those of you who are listening tonight, we are in a small room, it's warm, and there's a fan blowing. So if you hear a noise in the background as you're listening to this, that noise happens to be the fan. It's not the brush of angel wings. Hallelujah. Now I was praying about tonight. And one of the things that I learned from Pastor Dave Roberson was never try and force a revelation. And he said that's an easy trap to get into because, you know, you stand up and you deliver a powerful sermon and, man, people come up to you, pat you on the back, tell you how great you are and all this other, so you think you've got to do better next time. And he said if you don't watch out, you're going to end up just giving whatever you can give because you think it sounds good and because it will impress people. I remember one time Kathy and I were in a service. And it was a camp meeting, and we were there because we had a connection with the people involved and so forth. So anyway, we're there at the camp meeting, and the guy that was preaching, I mean, he's one of these preachers, man. When he starts, it's 100 miles an hour. I mean, the guy just goes. And he's not bad when he's right. Well, this particular night, it was the last night of the service, and he got up to receive the offering, which that's okay. Nothing wrong with receiving offerings. I mean, the Bible's clear. You can do that. And he started going, and I caught on very quickly. This is going to take a while. And he kept going, and he kept going. And it turned out, basically, the whole sermon was the offering. Which, you know, that's okay. If God says minister about offerings, you know, during a service, then you just obey and you do it. Well, I'm listening to this. And he starts, you know, going through some things in the Old Testament and showing some things from Scripture. I'm thinking, holy cow, this is great. If only it was right. I thought, boy, this is so good. I wish it was right because I'd go back and preach it in my church. But it was so wrong. So wrong. No, it's the next to the last night of the camp meeting. That's right. Because the next day, I got there early for some things. And some people were talking, boy, were you there last night? Wasn't that the best? Oh, have you ever heard anything so good in all your life? And I'm thinking, oh God, hold my tongue, hold my tongue. Because it was so wrong, but because it sounded so good, man, the people just, you know, bought into it. You say, well, how come you knew it wasn't right and they didn't? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. So anyway, I'm praying about this time together tonight, and I just wasn't clear on what to do. Well, this morning I'm laying in bed, and I'm thinking, well, God, you know, tonight, what? And immediately in my mind, David popped up. And I'm thinking, okay, David, Old Testament, yeah. And I'm thinking some things about David. And then he brought up an incident in the New Testament had to do with Jesus. And he made a little connection there, and I'm thinking, yeah, this is cool. And in my mind, I could see this verse from the New Testament, the life of Jesus, and it's like I'm reading it. And I thought, wait a minute. Yeah. Why did he say that? Because, et cetera, and so forth, and so on. And I'm thinking, man, this is really interesting. Well, then he reminded me of a passage in the Old Testament that tied it all together. I'm thinking, praise God, that's going to be neat. Well, as the day went on, I realized that wasn't for tonight. That was mean, wasn't it? Got to build up like that. But then what's interesting is what he did give me for tonight. It's like it dovetails right into what he was giving me this morning. And so this afternoon, I'm praying about this. In fact, I was actually laying down on the couch trying to take a little bit of a nap, and he gave me two words: finding direction. That's all he said. Finding direction. And I knew that's what I was supposed to minister on tonight. So I'm talking, okay, well, what do I do? Finding direction, what does that mean? And one of the things he asked me was, well, what would you do to find direction? I thought, okay. So what I'm going to do tonight is share some things with you from Scripture relative to finding direction, not just for your life, but for your ministry. And if we had pastors in here, it would be also for the pastors relative to finding direction for the church. being a pastor, many times you have, how can I say this, times of fellowship with other pastors, and pastors will talk about things with pastors that they won't talk about with other people. So, you know, I've learned over the years, it's better to sit and listen than just to start throwing things out. And a lot of the stuff that I've heard from pastors, it's not that they're bad, but it's revealing to me they don't really understand about finding direction for their church. And along with that, it doesn't help if you're part of a denomination that has power over you to where they can just tell you, well, you have to leave your church and you go over here to this church in another state and pastor there for a while. God's not in that. I mean, flat out. But anyway, I don't want to go too far off on that. So the first thing I want you to do tonight, please, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Got several passages here. We'll just take a look at these. And many times what happens in services like this, when he doesn't, he gives me messages different ways. Sometimes, man, he lays it all out. Other times, I have to do a lot of digging in Scripture and so forth. Well, these kind of times where he maybe just, like I said, gave me two words, finding direction, he teaches me while I'm standing up here teaching you. And there are times when he'll give me things, show me things in Scripture I have never seen before, and as I'm delivering it, as I'm hearing it on the inside, and I'm thinking, well, this is really cool. Makes me look smart. Thank you, Jesus. So anyway, Proverbs chapter 3. Just pick this up in verse 5. And this is a passage that a lot of people have used, you know, when it comes to trusting God, because it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Now, what I found interesting in this, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. One of the reasons he says that is because if that were a natural thing, we would not have to be told to do it. Therefore, trusting the Lord with all our heart is something we're not used to doing, even as Christians. Let's face it. As Christians, everybody says they're trusting God. You ask any believer, are you trusting God? Yeah, I'm trusting God. Well, what does that mean? Because everybody says it, but you and I both know not everybody's doing it. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Now, let me kind of paraphrase this for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and realize that most of the time, the first thought you have on what to do is the wrong thought. Don't lean to your own understanding. And I'm going to give you an example here in just a few minutes about leaning to your own understanding, doing that which seems to be right when really it's wrong. So don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. That means everything about my life has to be committed to him. Otherwise, he's not going to be able to direct my path the way he wants to. He says that everything about your life, acknowledge me, and I'll direct your path. So therefore, what I'm learning is God wants to direct my path, but I've got to do it his way, no matter what it seems to me. I've had men come to me over the years who started churches. Well, they came to me and asked me for help to start a church. So I would sit down with them and I would share some things, both legal and scriptural. And I have yet to see one of them follow the advice that I have given. Because I'll share things from scripture. I remember one time, one of the things that I tell them is this. When you start a church, the first thing you don't do is appoint people to positions. I said, I don't care what it is. You do not start a Sunday school. You do not start a youth group. You do not start anything. All you do is you gather the people together. You teach the people. You don't preach to them. You teach the people. And as you're teaching the people, you begin building a unity within that body and within that fellowship. Then what happens over time? God will begin to show you what to do relative to the people who were there. He'll show you the people who are buying into the vision of ministry that He has given you as a pastor. And as He begins to do that, and you begin to see the people that are growing and maturing spiritually, He'll begin to tell you who to use in what areas of ministry. None of them have ever done that. Every one of them, almost as soon as they started the church, they immediately had somebody who was the Sunday school director, and they had the head usher, and they had elder over this, and I mean, all these different things. And every single time, they have had disaster. And some of them come back to me, I just don't understand it. You know, this person seemed like the right person, and now, you know, 3 months later, boom, they leave the church and so forth. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what was it about what I said that you didn't like? Well, here's what it was. In their minds, they had been trained in church all their lives. This is how a church is supposed to run. This is how a church is supposed to look. This is how it's supposed to operate. So if I'm starting a church, I've got to do this now. I've got to have all of this now. And they get people in there as worship leaders and all this that just, I mean, it's horrible the kind of stuff that happens. And what God is saying here, using all that as an example, He says, look, what you've always seen is not the way that you're always supposed to do it. You're supposed to acknowledge Me, and I will direct your path in everything. And so therefore, if God leads somebody to start a church, He is going to work with that person to reveal His will for that ministry to that person, and He'll tell that person what to do. He'll tell that person how to have this and what to have it. We've had people come in our church that they wanted to immediately get involved with ministry. Well, it don't work that way in our church. You've got to hang around for a while. You have to prove yourself. Not just faithful, but you have to prove yourself spiritually. Because I'm telling you, when you have a pastor who's trying to seek after God, God will begin to show that pastor what's going on in that church. After all, the pastor's a shepherd. He's an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. Well, God says, don't be wise in your own wise. Fear the Lord. And man, I'm telling you what, when it comes to making decisions in your life, you should have a holy fear of making a mistake. Not an earthly fear, but a holy fear. In other words, you should be such to where God, you know, well, for me, God, I don't want her to go to Chicago, you know, next week if you don't want me going to Chicago. I don't want to do this. But I had the release from the Lord to come up here to do this. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I've had invitations to go here and there and different countries and so forth. And sometimes God's just not in it. I'm not going to go. Look, I've got too much to do at home. And I'm telling you, I am perfectly happy to stay at home in Dayton, Ohio with my ministry and never leave and go anywhere again. But when God says go, I go. And one of the things that He shared with me years ago, He said one of the mandates, well, in fact, He told me years ago, He said, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people and My kingdom and teach those who will receive it. So see, from that perspective, I don't have to worry about who's there and who's not every Sunday. I don't have to worry about trying to come up with a church growth program. No, I just do what God tells me to do. And if people want to ride the boat with me, man, let's go. It's big enough for everybody. You want to play your own game? Play your own game. But I'm doing what God's called me to do. That's a whole different way of looking at things. Well, we should have this holy fear of missing God. Now, He goes on and says, basically, if you do it My way, you know what's going to happen? Verse 8, health to your navel, marrow to your bones. That seems so simple, it seems so poetic. But what God is actually saying is this. If you will acknowledge Me in everything, every aspect of your life, don't lean to your own understanding, don't be wise in your eyes, let Me direct your paths, and I will lead you in a direction that includes health for your body. And I'm firmly convinced that one of the reasons a lot of Christians are struggling physically is because they're just not walking the path of God's will. Now, I'm not saying everybody's out of God's will who's battling, you know, a physical sickness of any kind. But He does say it will be health to your body. So therefore, I will be healthier if I am acknowledging God in everything and walking the path of His will for my life, my ministry, my marriage, my everything. Does that mean I'm doing it now, right as I'm standing here before you?
Listen, no. What it means is I'm still learning and growing in this too. It's easy to miss God, but the closer you get to Him, the less you miss Him. The less you make wrong decisions. And one of the hardest things in the world is to change your mind about what you think you're going to do. Because when you think you know what God wants, if I'm guilty of anything, it's dragging my feet. And right now in my life, I feel like I'd rather be a little bit behind God than way out in front of God. Because if I'm behind Him, at least I can still see Him. But the day's going to come, He and I are going to be beside each other. So anyway, I want to show you another passage that kind of goes along with this. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. So therefore, if we're going to acknowledge God, we have to be willing to acknowledge that maybe I've not always done it right. Or maybe things that I've been taught in my past aren't right. As a person who maybe is called to be a pastor, the best thing to do is sit down and say, God, look, I don't want to pastor by the pattern I've always seen. I want to pastor according to the pattern You lay out for me and do it Your way. In Psalm 32, verse 7, this is my declaration. Father, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And then look here in verse 8. God says, okay, if you're truly going to make me your hiding place, then here's what I'm going to do for you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, trust in me, mercy shall compass him about. So I'm telling God, look, here's the deal, God. You're going to be my hiding place. Now notice in verse 7, there are no conditions. In other words, I'm not saying, you're going to be my hiding place if you do this for me. I'm saying, hey, you know what? I love you so much, regardless of what you do for me, you're going to be my hiding place because I know I can trust you in everything. You're going to be my hiding place because I know you're going to preserve me from trouble. You will compass me about with songs of deliverance. And this involves the whole aspect of praise and worship. Well, anyway, God says, all right, then if you'll do this, if you'll let me be your hiding place, that means you're going to be here with me constantly. He can't be my hiding place if I'm out there doing my own thing. He says, all right, now listen, if you are going to do this and make me your hiding place, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. You know what that tells me in verse 8? That means if I don't make him my hiding place, meaning my refuge, my sole source of existence, if I don't do verse 7, he's not going to be able to do verse 8. I will not receive instruction from him. I will not receive the teaching from him in the way I should go. I will not receive from him the guidance. It's impossible. So the more I stay with him, the more I stay in that hiding place of his presence, then the more he's going to be able to say, let me tell you what you need to do this week, today. Let me tell you what you need to do next month. And not only that, let me tell you what's coming up. And I can tell you guys, this works. As a pastor, there are times when God has shown me things about people, and I've told Kathy, I said, you wait and see, such and such, this is going to happen. This is what's going on in this person's life. And you wait, here's what they're going to say, here's what they're going to do, and inevitably it happens. In fact, there are some people who are afraid to come to me because they're afraid God's going to show me things about them, and they don't want to take the chance. And I'm thinking, okay, it's not that big of a deal unless you're doing some stuff that you shouldn't be doing, okay? So there shouldn't be this kind of fear going on here in your life. So I've got to make him my hiding place. In other words, I have to be willing to say, look, without you, I can't do anything. You have to be my hiding place. Therefore, when you're my hiding place, you're going to end up doing all this teaching, all this instructing, all this guiding. This is one of the biggest mistakes a lot of churches make. When they depend on a council, a committee, a board, or a congregation You know, it's amazing how that many times churches will say, "Pastor, we want you to pray and get direction from God." So the pastor prays, gets direction, but then he's got to put it before the congregation and let them vote whether or not they approve of the will of God. Well, what if they say no? Why did I pray? If God's my hiding place, He's going to give me direction for every aspect of my life, no matter. You know, one of the worst things in the world is to sit around continually wondering, "God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life?" And God is saying, "Well, hey, listen, I'm right here. I never moved. Now, if you'll come and stay here in my presence, come boldly before my throne of grace, then I'm going to be able, you know, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, begin to reveal to you what it is you're supposed to do. I'm not going to give you more than you need to know. I'm not going to give you more than you can handle, but I'm going to give you exactly what you need to know for this season of your life." Look over in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And take a look here in verse 12. Man, if there was ever some profound wisdom in the Word of God, it's this. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, when you think in terms of death here, don't think in terms of only physical death. Think in terms of destruction, your plans collapsing, I mean, just nothing working together. He says, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." Why would that be? Because, verse 12, "There's a way that seems right unto me, and because it seems right, I think I have the joy of the Lord," verse 13, "but in the end, that joy is going to turn to sorrow." And in verse 14, he says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." Now, when you think in terms of a backslider, don't simply think in terms of somebody who's gone back into sin. Try to see this from God's perspective. Here's somebody that's come to me, that's trusting me, supposed to be seeking me. But then all of a sudden, they start leaning to their own understanding. They think they know what they're supposed to do. And the decision they're making seems right in their eyes, so they go off to fulfill that decision. You know what they've done? They've slid right out of the presence of God. From God's perspective, backsliding doesn't simply have to be sin. It can be when we have backed out of the presence of God and we're not trusting Him anymore. Now, it's not wrong to get counsel from other people, because the Bible makes it very clear that there's wisdom when you have a multitude of counsel and so forth. But you better make sure that those people who are giving you that counsel are people who are in that hiding place with God. Otherwise, they're going to be giving you their input, their opinion. They're going to be giving you their Proverbs 14, verse 12, what seems right unto them. See, here's the crazy thing about it. Whenever you let people vote on something, whether it's your board, your council, your congregation, unless everybody is in 100% unity in voting, then somebody's missing God somewhere. You see what I mean? God's not going to tell half the people vote yes and the other half vote no. That'd be kind of weird. And everybody's going to say they heard God. Well, he says, look, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end is not my way. The end is destruction. Now, I want to give you a New Testament example of how this can work and how easy this can be. Look over in John chapter 21. Now, what's happened here in John chapter 21, Jesus has died, but he's been raised from the dead. And not only has he been raised from the dead, but, you know, he's been appearing to the apostles and so forth. Well, we pick it up in John 21, and it says, after these things, after what things? After all the things from chapter 1 up to chapter 20, all right? You know, everything that's happened up to this point. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. So verse 1 says, Jesus appeared to them again. Now, let me tell you how it happened. In verse 2 it says, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now remember, Peter was a fisherman, was he not? James and John, they were in business with Peter. They had a fishing business. These guys knew when to fish. They knew where to fish. That was their profession until 3.5 years ago when they started traveling with Jesus. So they're doing what they know to do. They're fishing where they know to fish. They're doing it during the time you're supposed to be able to catch fish. And they catch absolutely nothing. Does this sound familiar? Remember what happened when Jesus first showed up on the scene? They had been fishing all night and they had caught nothing. Now look at this. But when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? In other words, did you catch anything? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Well, if they had known to cast it on the right side, they'd have done that already, would they not? And so they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. This is exactly the way it started the last time. Remember? Cast your nets. And they couldn't draw the fish, and so they yell, Bring another boat! We've got too many fish! And they realize they're in the presence of somebody mightier than them. Well, when this happens, listen, I can just tell you right now, these guys are thinking, Holy cow. Let's see, 3.5 years ago, this is exactly the way it started before. And in verse 7, Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said unto Peter, It is the Lord! Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And so, you know, they all end up back on shore. And to kind of shorten this, they ate, and Jesus starts talking to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Yeah, I love you. He said, Then feed my sheep. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Jesus was dead. He had been risen from the dead. They had seen him. But they got their eyes off the resurrected Christ, and in their minds began to think, Well, what is there to do now? And Peter says, Well, the only thing I know to do to make money, to provide for my family, because historians tell us Peter was married, is to go fishing. And the other guys look around and say, Well, it makes sense to me. So they all go fishing. They wouldn't have gone fishing if they'd have thought that was the wrong thing to do. So they go fishing and they catch nothing. And Jesus, I don't know about you, but me, in my mind, I just see Jesus chuckling there on the seashore, thinking, Here we go again. I told you guys to follow me once. You did okay for about 3.5 years. But then you reasoned within yourself there was something other that you needed to do. And it made sense to you because all your life before you met me, that's how you lived. That's how you did things. That's how you made money. That's how you provided for your family. There's a way that was seeming right unto you, but the end thereof was a waste of time. Peter, remember when I said I was going to make you fishers of men? You forgot that, didn't you, Peter? And, I mean, there's such a gentle, compassionate rebuke in all of this. And Jesus says, Feed my sheep. And Peter finally caught on. And as far as we know, he never went fishing again. Now, I'm sure Scripture doesn't record it, but I'm sure somewhere along the line in his life he did. But he never again lost sight of what he was supposed to be doing. Can you see how easy it is when you have something that has always seemed to work before, and in your mind you can begin to rationalize, but this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way you're supposed to do it. I know that I mentioned about helping some guys start churches. There was this one fella that I was speaking with, and he had done some things that weren't wrong. But because of the traditions of the denomination that the church was in, well, they kicked him out. And so he says, You know, I'm going to be starting a church. And so I sat down, I'm talking with him. And I began to explain some things to him as far as the legalities of starting a church. I said, Now, you don't have to do such and such and such and such. He's blown away. He said, You're kidding. I said, No, you don't have to do these things over here because the law says you don't have to. I said, Your denomination said you did. See, that's all he ever knew, though. was what the denomination said. There was a way that seemed right unto him, but when he found out he didn't have to do that and be handcuffed by that kind, because he thought it was a law. I said, no, you don't have to do it that way. Well, he felt like this weight had been lifted off of his shoulders, and then he's about ready to dance. He was so happy. You mean I'm not going to be bound? No, no, you don't have to do it that way. Well, see, in our own lives, if we've seen our parents do something, if we've seen things done in our church, if we've seen other people do certain things, it can be easy to start thinking, this is the way that I have to do it. I remember years ago, I'm praying and I'm seeking God over my own life, my own ministry. And in my mind, I'm thinking in terms of like Kenneth Hagin. I don't know if you all know who he is or who he was. Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. I mean, these, you know, big ministries and all they're doing. But I'm walking along on the sidewalk. And I said, God, I just don't know. I just don't know if I measure up. And God said, whose standards are you trying to measure up to? Yours or mine? He said, if you're trying to measure up to yours, you'll never make it. But if you're trying to measure up to mine, I will never set a standard for you that you cannot attain. But praise God.
You mean I don't have to be anybody else?
No. Don't do what seems wise to you. You do what seems wise to me for you. And everything is going to work out.
Let me show you another place. Look in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And in this passage, when I was reading it, something jumped out to me that I had never really considered before. Isaiah 43, look here, verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Well, why not? Well, because if I wanted you doing it the old way or the former way, I'd say, think about how it was done before. But he's saying, look, forget about this stuff that you've seen before. Forget about what you've perceived as being success in the past. Instead, look here, verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, well, praise God, number one, he's telling me, stop dwelling on the failures of the past or the perceived successes of the past. Because the failures you want nothing to do with, but if you perceive something as being a success, even if it wasn't a success in the eyes of God, if you perceive something as being a success, then the tendency is to want to do that. You know, you have a worship service and you do certain songs, and man, the glory of God just fills the place. So you think, okay, we'll do it like that next week. So you try to do it the same way next week, and God doesn't show up. He's down the road someplace. Well, that's where worship leaders miss it. Because, aha, success. Well, maybe it was success for that service. But the next service, God's got a hold. That's why you can't lean to your own understanding in anything. So don't think about all that stuff from the past. He says, I'm going to do a new thing. It will spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Well, how am I going to know it? Make me your hiding place. I will instruct you. I will guide you. I will teach you. That's the only way you're going to know it. I'll do a new thing. It'll spring forth. Shall you not know it? Now look at this next part. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, now wait a second. Why would you need to make a way in the wilderness if I weren't in one? Think about it. You can feel like you are nowhere with God, out in the middle of nothing. You can feel like you are lost. Either as an individual, as a, you know, a church congregation could be like this. You can feel like, what's the use? What's going on? Nothing's happening. And God's saying, hold on, hold on. With that kind of an attitude, you're right. But even though you see yourself in a wilderness and you see no change, you see no breakthrough, you see no answers, if you make me your hiding place,
You know what's going to happen? I will make a way in the wilderness. You know what that means? I don't have to do it. He's going to make the way in the wilderness. All I have to do is sit down there in the middle of the weeds and everything else and make Him my hiding place. And He says, if you just stop, forget about all the stuff. Forget about what you believe led you into this wilderness. Just stop. Get in my presence. Sit at my footstool. Come before the throne of grace. Make me your hiding place. And you know what? I will begin to move through that submission to make a way in this wilderness that you see. And not only that, but notice here. I'll make rivers in the desert. I'll make rivers in the desert. What does that mean? Well, oh God, I'm in a dry place. Just hold on here. I've got rivers of living water flowing from my throne. And didn't my son say that out of your belly would flow some kind of river of living water? If you come before me and just stay here. Stop worrying about trying to fix it yourself. Stop worrying about trying to create your own answers. I'm going to make the way in the wilderness, and not only that, but I'm going to release rivers of refreshing in the desert of your life. And notice it says here, a new thing, it'll spring forth. That's the analogy of something growing. Well, where am I? I'm in a wilderness and a desert, and He says something's going to grow. Well, the only way it can grow is if first seed has been planted. Once that seed, I mean, you can go out here in a place that, I mean, just been barren, just nothing growing. You add some water, and the seed that's been dormant in that ground for years is going to start growing. Now, it might be weeds, it might be grass, it might be I don't know what, but it will start growing. And you think, where did this come from? Well, it's been there the whole time. It was just waiting. It was waiting for that which would cause life to spring forth. So I go in there and I sit down in the presence of God and I say, God, everything stinks. I mean, just might as well be honest with Him. Everything stinks. You know, I'm in a bad mood. I don't like anybody. I mean, life is lousy. I hate the church. Blah, blah, etc., etc. And God says, well, you got that off your chest. Now, can we do something here? You know, just worship me. But I'm in a wilderness. Worship me. Just praise me. I'll inhabit it. Didn't I tell you I would? Worship me. Sit here at my throne. Don't you leave. Worship me. So I begin to do this, and I begin to experience His presence. I make Him my hiding place. And then I open my eyes and look around, and buddy, He has blazed a path through that wilderness, and it's filled with His glory, and I know what to do. And not only that, but if the rivers of living water have caused this new thing to spring up, you know where it springs up first? On the inside of me. Springing up within me will be the revelation of His will. Why? Because when I'm there in His presence, He's able to start sowing into my life the seeds of His divine destiny for my life, for my church, for my calling, whatever it is, for my family. He'll be able to do that. I want to show you another thing here. Look over in Psalm chapter 119, 105. Psalm chapter 119. Because what I'm going to do quickly here is show you how to begin receiving this direction. Because I've mentioned a lot of different things. But in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lot of times you feel like you're in darkness. You know, I can't see what to do, where to go. God says, hey, listen, my word, it's the lamp and the light. Years ago I did some study on this because it's like, well, that's an interesting thing to say, but and I understand the analogy, but what in the world is it talking about? Well, back in those days, you know, they didn't have electricity, so they didn't have street lights. And when it was dark, it was dark. So they had these little lamp things that they would put on the ends of their sandals, their shoes, and it had oil in it and a wick, and they would light it. And then when they walked through the village or wherever they were, it would illuminate the path before them, and they would see any like little holes that they might step in or break an ankle, whatever. They would see snakes or scorpions or whatever that's come out at night, and it would help them to know where to step and where to walk. And so David, when he's writing this in his mind, I can just see him. Here he is walking at night. There's that little light, and he's thinking, boy, you know what? This is like God's Word. God's Word illuminates the direction that I'm supposed to go. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, there's nothing in the Word of God about the specific decisions that I as an individual are supposed to make. What this is saying is, the more that you get into the Word, the more you are conditioning your spirit to receive direction from God. Because my word hungers and thirsts for the righteousness, or my spirit hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of His word. So I begin to put that word on the inside of me, and my spirit becomes conditioned to where when God tells me things to do, to everybody else, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Like when I started Grace Ministries Bible College back in 2001, the Lord said, don't charge tuition, don't charge for textbooks, don't charge for anything. You make everything available at no charge. I'll tell the students what to give in support of the school. Well, that didn't make any sense. It costs money to run a college. You know, you've got textbooks, you've got all this stuff. And there are people, Christians, that said, you know, basically they're saying, are you sure you heard God on this one? It's like, yeah, well how are you going to make it? It's like, duh. If God said, do it, then I will make it. But I just have to follow that path that He's laid before me. So as I get into the Word, then what happens is my spirit becomes more conditioned to receive direction and instruction from Him, and the things that seem right unto me, I won't do. And the things that seem right unto Him, even if they don't seem right by human standards, I will still do, because now I'm operating from a kingdom perspective as opposed to a world perspective. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to show you a contrast in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at something that Paul said. Just going to look at one verse here. He made a statement in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So therefore, Paul was saying, as long as I'm following Christ, you can follow me, because I'll be leading you in that direction. See, there's a reason that in Ephesians it talks about how that the Lord has set in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's because these people in those places of leadership are supposed to be leading people to the throne of grace. They're supposed to be, especially the pastors. A pastor is supposed to be a teacher. If a pastor is not a teacher, he's not supposed to be a pastor either. A pastor is supposed to feed the flock from the Word of God. Well, therefore, as a pastor, my responsibility is to show people from the Word how they can begin to hear God for themselves, how they can begin to receive direction from God for themselves. And they don't have to keep coming to the pastor. Well, what do you think? Should I do? Should I not do? And this is how a lot of churches miss God, because the pastors end up becoming their Jesus. And they're the ones telling people what to do and what not to do. The pastor, it's just what Jesus said. He said, listen, I'm leaving. Now I'm going to send somebody who's going to help you out, the Holy Spirit. But Peter, you feed my sheep. You feed them my word. Well, that's essentially what Paul is saying here. Follow me as I'm following Christ. Because as I'm following Christ, I'll teach you more about how to follow Christ. Now, look at the contrast over here in 2 Timothy. You're going to see the other side of this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 3, for the time will come when they, believers, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So on the one hand, you've got leaders who are following Christ, but here's the contrast. You have leaders who are not following Christ, but you have believers who want to listen to the people who are going to make them feel good and tell them what they want to hear. And I've encountered this over the years. You know, talking to people. See, I was raised in a church. We believed in being born again, but we did not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We did not believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues, any of that. Well, if somebody had come to me and said, well, you know what, you need to pray in tongues, I thought they were crazy. Because that's not the way we did it. Why, we have the pastor. Why, we have the Bible. Yes, all those things are true. But Paul spent a lot of time praying in tongues, and then he turns around and says, follow me as I'm following Christ. That means one of the things that Paul would have taught the people is praying in tongues is a key to following Christ. Because he even said in 1 Corinthians 14, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. How? Well, why do you do that? It helps me to follow Christ. Well, here what we see is the contrast. We see people saying, "And I don't want to listen to that stuff. I want to listen to this over here, the itching ears, the doctrines that are leading people astray." But notice when he says, the time's going to come, they won't endure the sound doctrine. Notice what leads up to this in chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto all good works. That phrase, all good works, literally means the fullness of God's will. And he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time is coming, people are going to begin rejecting this. So here you have a leader who's following Christ, then you have leaders who aren't following Christ. For me as an individual, for us as believers, I need a follower of Christ leader in my life. The example is right here in Scripture. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if that wasn't scriptural, Paul would never have said that. And remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, I need a follower of Christ leader in my life. Why? Because that person's going to help lead me deeper into the presence of God. That person's going to help me. Listen, if we were born again and instantly knew everything we were supposed to know, we wouldn't have pastors and teachers and everything else. You know what I'm saying? But what's happened is, when we get born again, we're babes in Christ. We need somebody who's a follower of Christ to lead us in the right direction. I don't need to develop itching ears. And the person that's going to lead me in the right direction has done what? They've made the Word of God the lamp and the light to their feet and their path, using all Scripture because it's given of God, and they have already gone through reproving, correcting, and instructing. Now, what was one of the things that God said He would do if we make Him our hiding place? He said, I will instruct you. I will teach you. So I need the Word of God being sown into my life, but I need a leader, a spiritual leader. What churches, for example, need a pastor who is a follower of Christ, who understands these things, and will lead. Not drag, not push, but will lead the people. Will be that Psalm 23rd shepherd to the people. The still waters, the pastures, set the table of the Lord before them. Now, a couple of other places, real quickly. In Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30, and take a look in verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left hand. Now, if he says in verse 21, my ears shall hear this word, this voice, that means I'm not hearing it 24/7. You know what I'm saying? But guys, I'm just going to let you in on something. People that come to me and they talk like they're hearing God 24 hours a day, I think they're weird. I'm sorry. It's not like that. Because there are times when God doesn't say anything because He wants you just to sit still, hush, and experience His presence. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Just sit there, son. Don't say a word. Just sit there and let me feel where you are with my presence. Don't say anything. I'm not going to say anything, but you will know that I am there. Well, anyway, he says, you're going to hear this word. That means there's something coming, a word to be spoken to me to help me understand the direction that God wants me to go. Well, look over in John. John chapter 16. And look what Jesus had to say here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, Jesus says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. Now, God just prophesied through Isaiah that I'm going to hear a word. Well, who am I going to hear that from? I've had people come to me
God has used me a lot over the years with prophetic words. Now people come to me, "Got a word for me? You got a word from the Lord for me?" No, but if I do, I'll give it to you. And maybe you ought to be glad I don't have a word from the Lord for you right about now. But here he says, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to me. Well, Isaiah prophesied you're going to hear a word. That word's going to tell you which way to go and what to do. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me and guide me into all truth. That's not just guiding me into the understanding of all Scripture, but it's guiding me into the truth of God's will for my life, for my ministry, for my family, for everything about me. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one, meaning God, the only one who knows the fullness of His will for me. Look over in Romans chapter 8. This will be the last verse we look at tonight. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Well, what's an infirmity? Well, briefly, an infirmity is my present inability to do everything God is wanting me to do. Whether it's the fact that I don't know what He wants me to do, or I need a greater level of anointing, whatever it would be, an infirmity would be something that is holding me back from fulfilling everything God has called me to do. And He says, the Holy Spirit, He's going to help you in these areas of your infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, God says, look, well, think about it. How many times in our lives have we sat around thinking, I have no clue. I have absolutely no clue. And the Holy Spirit's standing there saying, that's right, you don't. If you had a clue, you'd know how to pray. But you don't know how to pray over this. Oh, God, what direction do we do? Like for me, I pray and I ask God, you know, what do you want done next with this church? This is your church. I'm just, you know, the manager here on earth. This is your church. Now, what do you want me to do next? Tell me, what's the next step? And He says, look, the Holy Spirit knows that you don't know what you should pray for the way that you should be praying about it. But here's what He's going to do. Maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, as I begin to pray in tongues, what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to speak to me, my spirit now, that word. You'll hear that word. And He'll say, okay, here's what I want you to do. And sometimes it's not that big of a deal. You know, many Christians, they want something, you know, grandiose. And sometimes the Holy Spirit may say, no, here's what I just do this little thing right here. That's all you have to do right now. Well, I don't understand. Well, that's just one link in the chain of God's will for your life. So do this. Like, okay, so you do this. And what happens is, He begins, through the praying in the Spirit, He begins to help me understand what God wants from me. The more that I put the Word of God in me, my spirit is becoming more conditioned to understand the Word of God when the Holy Spirit is speaking to me to give me direction. And I'm telling you that the day will come when you will hear Him speaking to you on the inside. Now, I don't know that you'll hear, you know, the movie Ten Commandments. Remember that? Moses. Well, I don't think it's going to be like that, okay? But on the inside, I'm not joking. You will get to the place of being able to carry on a conversation with Him. And He'll be talking to you just like you're talking to a friend. That's how He wants it. But Jesus said, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means the communication factor is going to be on a spiritual level. So, the Holy Spirit has been given. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, He was communicating with the disciples on a soulish level. Well, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Now, He's been with you, but He shall be in you. You know what that says? That says that the work of the Holy Spirit is going to take place first and foremost on the inside, not on the outside. So He works on my inside, and that eventually the outside begins to show the results. Well, remember what He said? God said, I'm going to do a new thing. It's going to spring forth. Spring forth from where? from that which has been sown in your spirit. As you begin to speak in the spirit, praying in tongues, those rivers of refreshing and life are going to flow on a spiritual level on the inside of you, and then the seed that's been sown, the seed of my will and my word that's been sown in your life, is going to start growing and it's going to start producing, and pretty soon it's going to start bearing the fruit of my perfect will for your life. But see, I need a spiritual leader who's going to teach me these things. I don't need somebody who's going to stand up on the pulpit and tell me these things aren't for today. So I need a pastor who's going to teach me these things. But I need a pastor who's going to be doing them too. I don't need somebody just telling me. I need somebody that's going to do it. And you, now, speaking from a pastor's perspective, there's pressure on that. But it's a holy pressure. You better be doing it, boy. You better be doing it too. And I'm telling you, the devil fights you for every minute of your life. He does. Especially when you find out, like these truths that I've shown you from the Word, the devil says, all right, he rolls up his sleeves and says, it's on. I'm going to fight you for every minute. You think you're going to pray? You think you're going to get into the Word? I don't think so. Well, he doesn't want us to realize we have authority over him in the first place. But here's the thing, if I'm going to find direction, I need to understand that God wants me to have that direction. As I begin to get into His Word, as I have a leader who's, you know, plowed the field before me, somebody who's following Christ, that I know is going to lead me from that perspective further in that direction on His throne, and I'm praying in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is imparting revelation, imparting knowledge, imparting understanding, imparting the recognition of the will of God. And guys, I'm telling you, I'm going to end up with the direction that God wants me to have for life. I'll know what He wants, and I'll be able to walk that path. And praise the Lord, He'll be right there with me. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Would you please stand?